We continue on this morning in our sermon series in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. Today, looking at the persistent widow, the persistent widow. And this morning, I want to begin right off the bat with the main idea. What's the main idea of this teaching that Christ gives using the parable of the persistent widow? Well, here's how I would articulate the main idea of this passage. Since God is just and compassionate, we should persevere in prayer for his justice to come. Since God is just and compassionate, we should persevere in prayer for his justice to come. You know, before we even get into the introduction, it's just amazing to me how gracious God is in his providential care for the church, how gracious he is in using the sequential expositional preaching of Scripture that we do here to bring about timely messages for the care of the church. It's interesting this morning that justice is a prominent theme in the passage we're considering. Before the world was created, God saw that and saw our time in history and knew that these words in the Gospel of Luke would be considered by us this morning. I think that's a beautiful thing. So let's get started and let's talk about justice. The English terms for righteousness and justice are different words in the English language. But both in the Hebrew Old Testament and in the Greek New Testament, there is only one word group behind these two English terms, righteousness and justice. And so God's righteousness or justice means that God always acts in accordance with what is right and is himself the final standard of what is right. So with respect to the definition, we may ask, what is right or what is just? In other words, what ought to happen and what ought to be? And the answer to that question is, whatever conforms to God's moral character is right and just. Whatever conforms to God's moral character is right and just, because God is the final standard of righteousness. God is the final standard of justice. And therefore, there can be no standard of righteousness or justice outside of God. He himself is the final standard. So when we say God is just, we are saying that God conforms to his own standard, which is somewhat redundant because it's akin to saying God is God. And when we say we are praying for his justice, when we say we are praying for his justice to come, we are saying we want all things. We want every single thing to be conformed to God's standard of righteousness. And we are indicating that ultimately only he can accomplish this. Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck indicates God's righteousness is that by which he equitably and justly vindicates the righteous and condemns the wicked. And that's precisely what this passage is dealing with in this parable. When we say we are to persist or persevere in prayer for God's justice, we are saying that we should continually pray that righteousness and the righteous are vindicated and that wickedness and the wicked are condemned and judged. That's what we mean. That's what the Bible means. So with that idea of justice and righteousness in our mind, let's go to God's Word. Let's read together from the 18th chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Join with me in prayer. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for the blue skies and the sun that's shining. We thank you for the warm temperatures. And we thank you that we have an opportunity this morning to come to your word. And though it's not in the way that we would prefer, we recognize that you are sovereign and that you ordain all things that come to pass. And so we look to you, even in this circumstance, as a good God, a God who is worthy of praise, a God who we thank. We come to you needy this morning, Father. We come to you needy and we ask for your help. We ask that as we come to your word this morning, would you, by your Holy Spirit, use it to change us. Use it to conform us to the image of Christ. Help us to understand what your word is saying and teaching. Help us to love what your word is saying and teaching. And help us to apply it in our lives. We can't do this without you. And specifically, Father God, I pray for your help this morning, that you would help me to communicate your word and the truth therein in a way that is faithful and helpful to those ends. We pray that you would help us to see Jesus and help us to get a clear understanding of the gospel this morning. Again, apart from your spirit, we recognize that won't happen. We ask all of these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to go fairly quickly through the particulars and the point of this parable so that we can get on to the practice of what it teaches. So what are the particulars? Well, we see that we have a judge who is very likely a Jew and a powerful Jew at that. He is a judge that has a reputation. However, his reputation is that he is not compassionate. His reputation is that he doesn't fear God. His reputation is that he doesn't respect men or people. And so we see that this judge, along with that reputation, is described by Jesus as unrighteous. And therefore, we can also say he is unjust. We also have a widow who would be Jewish, who brings this judge a dispute. A dispute which most likely involves some sort of financial distress in which she can't care for herself or is having difficulty caring for herself. This widow is notably persistent. She's notably persistent in petitioning the judge to get relief from her adversary in regards to this situation. Now the judge, wanting to avoid the hassle that this woman represents, the judge, though he is unjust and unrighteous, though he doesn't fear God, he doesn't respect man, and he isn't compassionate, just because of the hassle, he vindicates her. And we see that her persistent petitioning brings success. That's the particulars of this parable. What's the point? Well, in this case, it's interesting because Jesus makes it very clear what the point is. It's Luke's word and words in verse 1. So either Jesus makes it clear before he tells the parable, or for some reason Luke, inspired by God, makes it clear what the point of this parable is right when we start. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's the point of the parable. It's stated explicitly. We see in verses 6 through 8, we also get applications. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now the believer or the disciple is meant to identify with the widow, to identify with her persistence in prayer and seeking justice. A disciple should pray persistently for the justice of God to come. Now understand this, praying persistently means praying continually, not continuously. It means praying again and again and again. It doesn't mean praying all the time. And the ultimate request is for God's justice and for God's return, because it's God's return that will bring complete and final justice. So despite persecution, despite possible delays, the disciple is to pray. This requires patience. This requires perseverance. We are to not grow weary. We are to not lose hope in this pursuit and in this prayer. And vindication is promised. Believers will receive justice, but we need to understand that that vindication has an already and not yet dynamic to it. Some of our prayers for justice will be answered now and in our lifetime. Some will only be realized at the return of Christ when he comes to judge the world. We also need to take note that ultimately vindication is only promised for God's elect, for his chosen people, for his family. And finally, there is evidence of faithfulness in a disciple's life. What is that evidence? The evidence is that when the Son of Man returns, you continued to pray for justice and you continued to hope for his return. That is evidence or a sign of the faithfulness of the disciple. And so that was the particulars and the point of the parable, and we got through that fairly quickly. I want to spend the majority of our time on the practical. I want to look at this practically and give you some practical application in regards to this parable of the persistent widow. Now, holistic application of Scripture, at least according to Matthew Harmon, and some of you may recognize that name. Matthew Harmon was a commentator on the book of Philippians that I used extensively when we went through that book. He suggests that holistic application can be achieved by considering passages in regards to four areas: belief, understanding, desiring, and doing. That is, when we engage with a passage of Scripture, we can apply it by asking ourselves four questions. One, what does God want me to believe? Two, what does God want me to understand? Three, what does God want me to desire? And four, what does God want me to do? Believe, understand, desire, and do. B-U-D-D. Well, you know what? I added a Y to those letters, and it stands for the buddy system of application. It'll help you remember it, the buddy system of application. What does God want me to believe? What does God want me to understand? What does God want me to desire? And what does God want me to do? And the Y stands for yes, Lord, because that's going to be our response as we look how to apply God's word to our life. So let's use that system and look at this parable to see how we might apply it this morning. B, what does God want me to believe? God wants us to believe that he is just and compassionate. And think of your life and think of the things that you've been through and think of how often you have been tempted to think otherwise, to think either that God isn't just or that he's not compassionate, merciful, and loving. We need to believe that God is just and compassionate. God's word is clear on this. Looking at Psalm 116, verses 1 through 5, we get a clear picture of this. This is a great five verses that sort of stand behind this parable and this teaching of Jesus. We read, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is merciful." As we hear about the righteousness of God, our minds should be thinking justice as well. And as we think about hear about the mercy of God, we should be thinking about his great compassion towards us. God is just and compassionate. Nowhere is this seen more brilliantly and more gloriously than in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we read Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, we again get a picture of the justice and righteousness and the compassion and mercy of God. Starting in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." So we see the mercy of God. We see the compassion of God because all had sinned and all had fallen short. But in his grace, in his mercy, in his compassion, we were justified as a gift. Paul goes on to say, "This was to show God's righteousness." You could also say this was to show God's justice. "Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." What a glorious picture of a just and compassionate God. God is just, and the demands of his justice and righteousness mean that all injustice and all unrighteousness will be judged. But God is also compassionate and merciful and has made a way for those who are under his judgment, and that's all humanity, all have sinned. He has made a way for them to come out from under that judgment, to be counted righteous, and eventually to be vindicated. This is the gospel. This is the good news that because of Jesus Christ, those who repent of their unrighteousness and their unjustness and those acts which are represented, which we call sin, those who repent of those things and put their faith and trust in Christ, they will receive the benefits of the salvation that he worked when he died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead. They will avoid the judgment for their injustices and their unrighteousness. They will be declared righteous and just by God with the very righteousness and justice of Christ. And eventually they will be vindicated. Let me encourage you, if you have never put your faith in Christ, if you don't consider yourself a Christian, if you are an unbeliever, let me encourage you and admonish you this morning. You are under God's judgment as a sinner, as all humans are. But you can avail yourself of Christ's work by turning from your sin and putting your faith in him. God wants us to believe that he is just and compassionate. God also wants us to believe that he answers our prayers for his justice to come. Again, we are tempted to not believe this truth. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." God will answer the prayers for justice. He wants us to believe that. And he wants us to believe that he will answer them quickly. That quickly is a difficult one. In this day and age, where we are experiencing what we have in North America and all over the world over the past couple of weeks, I can understand why generations of our black brothers and sisters would say, "Really? He's bringing justice quickly?" I can understand where, as in our continent, millions and millions of children in the womb are aborted and killed, that people would ask the question, "Really? Is his justice coming quickly?" In a world where tens of thousands of women, adult and children, are trafficked for the purposes of sex for years and years, one might ask, is his justice really coming quickly? Brothers and sisters, we have to trust God's word on this. We have to trust that God's word is true. And at the end of days, when we see all things clearly, we will see that our prayers for justice were answered quickly. I know that's hard to believe right now, but we have to trust God's word on it. When we see things as Christ sees them, as God sees them, when we have his perspective, we will recognize that he answered the prayers for justice and he answered them quickly. What does God want me to believe in regards to this passage? He wants us to believe that he is just and compassionate and that God answers prayers for justice. Let's move on to you. What does God want me to understand? He wants us to understand that injustice is unacceptable. That there are no injustices which we should be okay with. One area that we can apply this text and grow in our understanding is that injustice is unacceptable in regards to racism. The recent events from the past several weeks, including the death of George Floyd and the custody of police, have again raised this issue worldwide as something we should consider. And when I say racism, racism is an explicit or implicit feeling or belief or practice that values one group of people over others or devalues one group beneath others based primarily on physical appearance. That is, the reason for favoring one group or disfavoring another are things like skin color and facial features and hair type. We need to understand, God wants us to understand, that any shred of racist inclination in our heart is unacceptable. We need to understand that the smallest action motivated by the slightest racist rationale is unacceptable. We need to understand, God wants us to understand, that to whatever degree any feeling, belief, or practice that we have or commit, which values or devalues others based on their physical appearance, is lived out in our lives, God wants us to understand that this is unacceptable. Full stop. We need to understand this, church. We need to understand this, brothers and sisters. Now, I understand in light of the complexity of things that are going on, you might have other questions in your mind. You might be thinking, where is the evidence that this action by this police officer was motivated by racism? I want you to take that. It's a legitimate discussion, but set it aside for now. You might be bringing up ideas that rioting and looting is also injustice. That's a fair point, but I want you to take that idea and set it aside for a moment. You might be thinking and bringing to mind the fact that George Floyd was on drugs at the time of his arrest and he had a criminal record. These things may be true. I want you to set that aside. It's a discussion that can be had and should be had, but in this moment, we need to understand clearly that racism, even a little bit, any inclination towards it, is unacceptable because it is injustice. And we realize that God wants us to understand this because Scripture is clear on this. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27 reminds us that all people are created equal in the image and likeness of God and are therefore equal in value and dignity and worth. John 3:16 reminds us that God loved the world so much that he sent his Son to lay down his life for people from every single ethnic group, for every person who would trust in him regardless of their physical features. We know this from Scripture, Romans 2:11 and Ephesians 6:9. God does not show partiality or favoritism, and neither should we. We know this from Luke 10:27. We are called to love our neighbors as ourselves, regardless of what our neighbors look like. In Ephesians 2:14, Jesus Christ destroyed the dividing wall of hostility between all men. So, I recognize, church, in light of current events, that there is much disagreement in the many facets of the issues that we're dealing with in this day. And there are many disagreements even among God-fearing disciples of Christ. But let us understand, as God wants us to, that racism is unacceptable because injustice is unacceptable. I believe that's what God would have us understand from this passage this morning. Let's move on. We've been through believe, what does God want us to believe? Understand, what does God want us to understand? Let's go to D, what does God want me and you to desire? As we consider this passage. And I believe that God wants us to desire to be found faithful. That should be a desire that we have. Now, over the past few weeks, I have been reading a book of fiction, probably for the fourth or fifth time, called The Road by Cormac McCarthy. And I've been reading it with several men from the church. And one of the most compelling aspects of this book for me comes from the main character, who's referred to as the man or Papa by his son. And one of the things that is so appealing and compelling about this story and about this character is that his ground for surviving the apocalypse that they're living through and his ground and motivation for saving his son is that he wants to be found faithful. Let me read a passage from this book. When it was light enough to use the binoculars, he glassed the valley below, everything paling away into the murk, the soft ash blowing in loose swirls over the blacktop. He studied what he could see, the segments of the road there among the dead trees, looking for anything of color, any movement, any trace of standing smoke. He lowered the glasses and pulled down the cotton mask from his face and wiped his nose on the back of his wrist and then glassed the country again. Then he just sat there holding the binoculars and watching the ashen daylight congeal over the land. He knew only that the child was his warrant. You see, he understood that he was responsible for this child, and he was to be found faithful. A little later on in the story, after the boy was nearly killed by another man, the father explains his calling to his sons. To his son, he said, "I should have been more careful," he said. The boy didn't answer. "You have to talk to me." "Okay. You wanted to know what the bad guys looked like? Now you know. It may happen again. My job is to take care of you. I was appointed to do that by God. I will kill anyone who touches you." The man in this story expends all of his energy, all of his willpower, all of his thoughts, all of his words, so as to be found faithful to his calling to care for his son. That is such a compelling message to me. Well, brothers and sisters, this morning, every fiber of our being should pulsate with the desire to be found faithful. Does that question ever even occur to you? Do you ever ask yourself, will I be found faithful? Jesus, in this teaching, asks the rhetorical question. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The point of that question is to convey the idea that we better be found faithful at the return of the Son of Man, because when he comes, he will bring God's justice with him, and he will bring the wrath of God's judgment of wickedness, and it will fall on the unfaithful. So we need to be found faithful. That's what God would want us to desire as we read this passage. We should desire to be found faithful. Finally, what does God want me to do? We had, what does God want me to believe? What does God want me to understand? What does God want me to desire? What does God want me to do? He wants you to persistently pray. Now, there is a backlash in our society against the offering of thoughts and prayers as a condolence when tragedies strike and when large injustices take place. It is common, or at least was common on social media, when a tragedy would occur, whether that was a mass shooting or a natural disaster, or even something like the death of George Floyd, which raises the specter of racism on a national and international level. It was common for people to respond by sending our thoughts and prayers to those going through the difficulties. The backlash against that could be seen plainly. Take, for instance, the front page of the New York Daily News. The New York Daily News, after a mass shooting in San Bernardino, where 14 civil servants were killed. The day later, the New York Daily News had a headline on its front page. Now, surrounding the headline were pictures, were screenshots of politicians who had tweeted in regards to the mass shooting, "Our thoughts and our prayers are with you. We send our thoughts and our prayers." Do you know what the headline was? Big, capital, bold letters. "God isn't fixing this." God isn't fixing this. Don't send your thoughts and your prayers. That's where our society is at. Well, let me suggest to you this morning, brothers and sisters, if God isn't fixing it, it isn't going to get fixed. We need to disregard suggestions that we don't send our prayers. We need to persist in prayer, specifically in regards to injustice. And specifically in regards to injustice we see in our lives, in our societies, and in our world. Any sentiment suggesting that we not pray, or that we stop praying about these things, is an ungodly, anti-Christian idea that is contrary to Christ's explicit command in this passage. We persist in prayer. We persist in praying for God's justice to come to earth. Now, this passage doesn't say only pray It doesn't say that, but it does say always pray. And so that's what God wants us to do, is to persist in prayer, to persist in praying that these injustices would end and that God's justice would come to earth now, and that Christ would return and bring the justice and righteousness of God with him for eternity. In light of the clear indication in this passage that we are to persist in prayer in regards to injustice, I'm going to ask you to join with me in a prayer of lament in regards to what we are dealing with as a country, as a society, and as a world right now. Will you join with me in prayer? O Lord, how long will your church be divided along racial lines? How long will the lingering effects of animosity and injustice and pride mark your blessed bride? How long, O Lord, will us white brothers and sisters not understand the pain in those who experience is different than ours? How long, O Lord, will our minority brothers and sisters struggle with distrust and feel ostracized? God, grant us the heart to weep with those who weep. Give us empathy and understanding. Create trust where there is pain. Make your church the united bride you want her to be. O God, these divisions of mistrust and historical bias run deep. Without you, nothing will ever change. In our pain and in our weariness, we express our hope that Jesus can change our hearts and unite the church. We believe the gospel is greater than our divisions. And we long for the day when the world will take note of how we, the church, love each other. So help us to meet each other in this prayerful journey. Help us to learn to lament. Hear us as we weep together, that we might walk together. In the name of Jesus, our King, we pray. Amen. That prayer was a prayer written by one of the authors who published a book on lament with Crossway Publishers. And you can look it up there on their webpage. It's a wonderful little prayer. Let me finish this morning by summarizing the practical aspects of what we have looked at. Let's use the buddy system. Let's think about this in terms of applying. B, what does God want me to believe? God wants us to believe that he is just and compassionate, and that he answers prayer for his justice to come. U, what does God want me to understand? God wants me to understand that injustice is unacceptable, and specifically, racism is unacceptable. D, what does God want me to desire? God wants me to desire to be found faithful. Second D, what does God want me to do? He wants me to persistently pray that his justice would come and that Christ would return. Why? To all of these things we say, yes, Lord. And as an affirmation of our yes, Lord, let me share this quote by a commentator on the book of Luke that I have found helpful. His name is Tabidi Anyabwile. And this is what he says on this passage in his commentary on Luke. The parable repeatedly mentions justice. For several years, we have heard so much about justice. We have witnessed so many pleas and demonstrations for justice. Our text reveals the connection between the prayers of the elect and the answer of justice from God. The surest way to get justice in this world is for God's people, is not by marching, though marching may have its place. The surest way to achieve justice in this world is not by protest signs, though those also may be appropriate. The surest way to find justice is never by rioting and burning down your own neighborhood. Justice comes most surely by falling on our knees with our heads bowed. When God's justice comes, it will be perfect, proportionate, and balanced. Pray for justice. We do more on our knees with our voices lifted in prayer than we do on our feet marching with our voices lifted in protest. We ought to protest in righteous causes that demand it, but we ought never to protest without praying before, during, and after. Brothers and sisters, I hope that summary of the applications from this parable is helpful to you, and I pray that with the help of the Holy Spirit, you will apply these things to your life. The Lord be with you.